All right, so how's everybody doing? You guys doing okay over there? Yeah? Kind of okay?
Yeah?
You're absolutely great. How about you over there? All right, you're okay? All right, the middle people are just really far back, so. No, it'd be awkward if you moved forward now. I'd be like, oh, she felt pressured. Anyway, when I was growing up, so I grew up in church, been in church pretty much my whole life, and when I was in high school, we started attending a church in Wisconsin, and it was interesting because we started attending when it was small. It had just gotten a new pastor, and it went from like 25 or 30 people and grew really quickly. And in fact, I think within like 2 years, it was pushing around 300. They blew out walls at that building to make space in the sanctuary, and a lot of really cool stuff happened. So I watched it all happen, and I watched it grow and expand. And then after I moved, pretty much like 3 or 4 months after I moved away, we found out that there had been a moral failure in the church, and one of the leaders, one of the pastors had moral failure, and the church just imploded, and everybody left. And so about 5 or 6 years after that, after I'd gotten married and had I think, one or two kids, my wife and I were in town, and we decided to visit the church just to kind of see what it was like, because, you know, we wanted to check on it. And we walked in, and there was about 25 people in it, and it was completely different than the way it was when we were there. It was really not very friendly, kind of inward-focused, and it was just really interesting to watch. And I remember sitting there during worship as we were singing these songs, kind of looking around and just thinking about how there's this huge room that was super, super empty, and everybody seemed like they really didn't want to be there and they weren't very friendly. And it was way different than when I had been going to church there as a high schooler, because I remember people being really super friendly, super compassionate. I remember the church being very outward focused, and that's one of the reasons why it grew really quick. In fact, I later, a couple of years ago, I actually connected with that pastor again and was asking him, like, how fast did the church grow? And he was telling me that it went from like 25 to 300 really quick. And I asked him, well, how did you guys grow so quickly? Because I got to figure that out. And this is what he told me. He said every time a new person came to their church, him and his wife would go and bake a dozen cookies and then go deliver them to people's house. And everybody who got a package of cookies always came back. And I was like, we need to start making cookies immediately at the vineyard, because that is a great way to do it. But everybody kept coming, and it was a really outward-focused church, though, and everybody loved worship. But I remember sitting there thinking about how churches can go through seasons, and how there was just a completely unhealthy culture in that church at that time. Like, when I was there, it just seemed like no one really wanted to be together. No one really wanted to grow. There was no value for new people. And, you know, I think that's something that is helpful for us to reflect on as a church, is about health, because I think that one of the things that we want to keep on doing as we're growing and adding service, we've added two services now, we have two services, which has, it feels like a little offsetting because we've cut the church in two, so it's not full anymore. It's kind of like no one sits in the front row because they're all afraid of me or whatever, right? And it's offsetting, but what's really cool is that we've actually created more space for new people, and over the summer and over the course of the next 5-6 months, we'll continue to grow, and we'll have space for that, because why? We are committed as a church to being a place where we always have room for new people, right? I mean, that's why we've done it, right? We have made space. We've made other opportunities for people, because we really believe that our mission as a church is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. So we've really been intentional about that. But what's really concerning for all of us, I hope, is that we not only just grow numerically, but we also have health as we grow too. Like, we want to be a healthy church, a healthy community. So, like, think about that phrase, a healthy church. What are some of the things that would make a church healthy? Just throw out some ideas. What would make us healthy? If we're a healthy church, what's going to have to happen? Money has to happen. All right, yes. You're doing the offering next week. What else? To be a healthy church. Be involved, people serving. What was that?
Openness.
Openness. Okay.
Fellowship.
What else? Fellowship. Yeah, what else?
A
good pastor. You know, everybody always says that, and they're like, a good pastor, wink, wink. You know, like, what else?
Prayer.
Prayer, yes, prayer. Positivity. Yeah, is that what you said? Good answer, positivity. Jerry, all right, get ready.
Becoming friends, developing relationships, and taking that
All right, being outward focused, relationally outward focused. That's great. What else? Anybody got anything else? Going once?
Acceptance.
What was that?
Acceptance.
Acceptance. Okay, acceptance is good, yeah.
Love.
Can we give him a power clap? Do you guys know a power clap? Whoa. That's not a power clap. Power clap is one clap, and it's really, really crazy loud. It's on the count of three. One, two, three. Yeah, that gets a power clap. That was good. Love. Our love abound. First service, the 9 o'clock service, they talked about how we need to have a lot of kids running around here to be a healthy church. And some grandparents were like, yeah. And then all the parents were like, no, we don't need that. But there's these qualities and characteristics that we need. I think being biblical, being grounded in Scripture. I think a church also needs to be empowering people to get engaged in God's mission and activities. But health and maturity and growth are really connected concepts in the Bible. And we've spent a lot of time here at the Vineyard trying to think through strategically how we can continue to grow, but also not grow just for the sake of having people, but really to be a place where people are being discipled, being shaped, being formed, and being able to grow in a healthy way. So what we're going to do for the next today and then for the next 4 weeks is we're going to do a series called Four Signs of a Healthy Church. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump into the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church in the city of Philippi, and we're going to spend some time talking about that. So it'll be this week and then all of May, and then we're going to be done by June 4th, which happens to be Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is the Sunday the church traditionally recognizes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what we're definitely wanting to spend some time doing. And so today what I want to do is actually just kind of introduce you to the book of Philippians and just throw it out there to give you some ideas, because what I'm hoping everybody in this room will do is that for the next 7 days, you'll actually go home, open up your Bibles, and you'll read the book of Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. You can do it in about 15 minutes. You can read through it. Spend some time in chapter 1, and that's what we'll be on next week, okay? Everybody good?
Good.
All right, so let's do this. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Philippians? Some of you are like, Peter, Paul, Jesus, Old Testament, Paul, yeah. Paul, the missionary, I think Paul was more so than a theologian and more so than an apostle. If anything, Paul was a missionary. And so the missionary Paul in his travels, and just to give you a little background on Paul, because Paul to me is an extraordinary individual who not only wrote a great deal of the New Testament, all the books that are after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of that section of our Bibles, he wrote the majority of it, but he's an extraordinary individual for a number of reasons. And one of the main reasons why I just am fascinated by him is by the amount of travel that he did. So he took at least 3 major missionary journeys, and here's one of them, okay? This is his first missionary journey. He spent most of his time in Asia, and this is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And then his second missionary journey, he traveled a little bit further and went to Greece and spent some time going in a circle, basically. And he come back to the church planting epic center, Antioch. And then we also have his third journey, where he left from Antioch again and traveled around and made it back to Greece. And here's what I think is fascinating about his journeys. His first journey was 1,581 miles he traveled, okay? He did that all by himself and with a team too, but he didn't have a car. His second journey was 3,500 miles. His third journey, 3,307 miles. And so a total travel of 8,388 miles that we know of for sure. He also did other travels too throughout his life. And this is before they had cars. Did you know that? First century, they didn't have cars. Everybody under 30 is like, what? They did. They also didn't have iPads or iPods to watch movies, because that's how I travel now. Anybody else travel that way? Right? You put an iPod on and you just wake up and you're there, right? They didn't have that. He traveled primarily by foot or by ship. And it's extraordinary. So he traveled that much. Listen to how I guess much pressure he went through and suffering he went through his travels. He says this to the Corinthians. Just really quick, he says, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I don't know, that's pretty crazy. right? I mean, that's intense. And that's one of the reasons, of the many reasons, why I find Paul is an extraordinary individual. Goes on to talk about how he faced robbers. He also faced wild animals. He was hungry. He was cold. He faced the elements. And so Paul is an extraordinary individual. Now, let's put this in context for our modern day, just for us. We're looking at first century Paul, the apostle who wrote a great deal of the New Testament. In our day, we have a map of the United States, okay? His travels would look like this, going from San Diego to the other side of the country in Caribou, Maine, which is a total of 3,200 miles. So he'd make one trip over there, and he'd come back because in the winter, Maine sucks, okay? Did you guys know that? It's terrible. I'm just letting you know. And by sucks, I mean something different than what you're thinking. All right, moving on. He also made another halfway trip, right? So Paul was able to travel all these miles, and he did that before any actual, modern way of travel. He did that, and it's pretty impressive, I think. And so in perspective, he did some crazy things. And so let's back up, though, and go back to his missionary travels and in the city of Philippi, which is what the book of Philippians is addressing. It was addressing a church that was located in the city of Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi was actually rediscovered in the early 1900s. They found King Philip II of Macedon. They found his tomb. And so they found his tomb, but they also found the golden burial box when they found all this stuff. And that kind of like reinvigorated archaeologists because they're like, oh yeah, we found the city of Philippi. And so we have those images up there. This is an ivory bust of Philip II that was found. And Philip, what he did is he founded this city and he named it after himself like almost every ancient king or emperor. And to put it in context as far as timeline, Philip II was the ruler of Macedon, and this is like kind of during the Greek Empire spreading. His son was Alexander the Great. Anybody ever heard of him? There was a movie that came out a few years ago, Alexander. Nobody has ever heard of him. Just no. Do any of you like history at all? Okay, one of you. All right, thank you, Larry. Just me and you. That's just for me and you right now. So this guy named Alexander, right? And Alexander the Great was actually tutored by Aristotle, who was a Greek philosopher as well. And in timeline-wise, this is 350 years, about 350 years before Jesus was born, okay? And so the city of Philippi was built and created. Now, the city of Philippi was located on the Ignatian Way, which was a big trade route connecting Europe and Asia. And so when Philippi was created, it was strategically placed right in the middle. And so later on, when the Roman Empire developed and grew, this was a key city that they wanted to get in their empire and colonize, because if you controlled Philippi, you controlled the whole world. And so it was a strategic thing. The Roman Empire knew that if we can get Philippi and keep it as one of our, it become our colony, then we can control all of the known world. We can have access to Asia and bring in all those goods and trade goods. But you know what was really cool is that it wasn't just the Roman Empire that had their eye on Philippi. Jesus also had his eye on Philippi. He actually loved Philippi. And that's one of the reasons why Paul goes there. In the same way that God loved Philippi, God also loves Red Bluff too, right? We talk about that all the time, is that God loves our city. God loves the people in cities. And so what happens is they have their eye, God has his eye on Philippi, and eventually Paul goes there. And so one of the questions that we're going to answer just for a few minutes here is how did Paul get to Philippi? How did the Philippian church get started? What's the background story? And so in order to understand that, we actually have a book of the Bible called Acts. And some of you have read the book of Acts, but Acts in Acts chapter 16 lays out this question. So that question is, how did Paul get to Philippi to plant a church? This is what happens. So Paul is praying. And as he's praying, he's kind of waiting on the Lord to give him some direction for the next step of his ministry. And he's already done several missionary journeys. He's kind of been out and about, so to speak. And he's praying, and all of a sudden he has a vision from the Lord of a man in the region of Macedonia saying, come, come, come. And so he takes that as a directive from the Lord and decides to go to Macedon. And so they set sail. They go there. And while he's in Philippi, he leads a woman named Lydia to the Lord. And Lydia was a really influential businesswoman. And her whole household are led to the Lord, and they begin serving Jesus. Lydia, church history actually demonstrates that Lydia was pastoring this small community of people, and she's loving on them, and her household's coming to faith, and they just start spreading the good news about Jesus there. And then while Paul is in Philippi, he also is out walking in the market, and he sees a woman who is actually oppressed by a demon. And he casts the demon out, and then all of a sudden the woman's, the people who are kind of like in charge of the woman are mad because now she can't be making money for them because she was a fortune teller. And they get upset and they take Paul and they throw him in jail with Silas. And they're like, oh, we're just going to get, that's how we can deal with him. Well, as they're in jail, Paul and Silas start worshiping God and start praying and they're loving God. And then a miracle happens and they end up leading the Philippian jailer to the Lord. It's fast forwards. Paul goes and actually explains to the jailer that he's a Roman citizen. And he says, hey, Roman citizens can't be put in jail like this and treated this way. And then they let him go on his merry way and he goes on church plants. But there's a plant that happens. A church is started in the city of Philippi in that space. And so if you look at Acts chapter 16, you can actually get the background of why this city had a church. And it's pretty cool. All right, everybody good? We're all, you guys are all Bible scholars now. This is happening, all right? How's it feel? Good? All right. You're like, what? All right, moving on. So how did we get the book of Philippians, though? Because I think it's interesting that Paul goes to some cities, and he does ministry, and then he moves on, and he doesn't write letters to them. Like, how many of you ever heard of the city of Berea or been told, like, we're supposed to be Bereans? Because in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it says that the Bereans would not just take whatever Paul said and just believe it. They would actually get their Bibles out and they would read the Old Testament to see if it was actually true, all right? But there was never a letter written to the church in Berea. But there was a letter written to the city of Philippi. And so about 10 years after Paul had left, he had planted the church in Philippi, and he had left. About 10 years later, he still has this really warm and extremely friendly relationship with the Philippians. In fact, it's obvious as you read the book that he loved them a lot. It's better than any other relationship that he has with any other church in the New Testament, which has made a huge impression on me. In fact, it was interesting. When I was in seminary, in Bible college and in seminary, I took classes on pastoral ministry and whatnot, and I had numerous professors, and oftentimes professors are the people who can't make it in ministry. Did you know that? Not all of them, but there was definitely a couple that it was obvious that they had never been involved in a healthy church. And they would say things like, you know, it's really important that if you're pastoring, you should never, ever have close relationships with the people that you're pastoring. You shouldn't have close relationships. And how many of you agree that that's crazy? It sounds crazy. Yeah, it sounds crazy to me. By the way, don't ever show up at my house or anything, but, you know, right? No, it is. It's crazy. It sounds absolutely crazy. And the reason why it sounds crazy is because in light of what we read in Philippians. In fact, I remember hearing that and thinking to myself, like, that doesn't sound like the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like the way that Jesus would want us to lead, is that we should be connected with people. We should have relationships, right? And it's primarily because of Philippians. And so just listen to this. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you agree with me that it seems like there's a warm relationship there? Right? I mean, he says, I have this great love for you. And so that's why, one of the reasons why I love this book is because Paul comes out and he's being very vulnerable and transparent with the church there. So why does the Bible include letters, though? Have any of you ever asked that question? Like, in our Bibles, we have letters written from apostles to churches. And if you've ever studied any other religious texts, you might realize that that's kind of abnormal. In fact, when I've looked at Hindu texts or the Quran, there's not an emphasis on letters. In fact, they're just like esoteric religious texts. But our Bible includes these things known as letters, and they're found in the Bible. Why is that? And I think there's two good reasons that we can answer that question as to why there are letters in the Bible. And the first one is this. I think letters make God's word personal. right? They're personal. In fact, one of the things that we find as we're reading these letters is we see that they're addressed to ordinary people who are going through ordinary problems and who are facing challenges. And then you also have a sense of personalities and emotions coming through. I mean, when Paul says that I have you in my heart, doesn't that connect with this, right? It's like you get a sense that he really loves that church, those people. And so you get a sense of the humanity of the letters as you're reading it. And we're going to find out over the next 4 weeks that there are things that we can relate to in the four chapters. And then secondly, the letters make God's word practical. And that's one of the things I love about the New Testament, is that I think oftentimes we buy into this idea that the Bible is so lofty that none of us can understand it. But the Bible is actually full of tons of practical things that everybody in this room can open it up, can read it, and can walk away saying, hey, I can live that out. I can live that out. And the letters make it very practical for us. In fact, God chose to give us his word not through lectures, but through letters. And I think that's significant. And so that's what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at the themes of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to think about the four signs of a healthy church via the book of Philippians. And my goal, honestly, is that everybody walks away from this having a really good grasp of what Paul is saying in the book of Philippians, and we all kind of have a grid for what it looks like to be a healthy church. Because I think we all collectively have to have a commitment to be a healthy church, right? We have to be committed to that if we want to keep on growing and not implode. So let me give you the four signs of a healthy church really quick, just so you know where we're going. I think that the four themes of Philippians are, the first one is joyful suffering. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, guess where he's at? He's in jail. He's imprisoned. He's going to possibly, in his mind, be martyred. And so yet, even though he's suffering through that situation, he still has this overwhelming sense of joy. And I'm going to argue that I think we can have joy in suffering if we know Jesus. We can go through really challenging situations because everybody in this room has and will. Can we all acknowledge that? Right? Like, I mean, I actually had some anxiety. This is kind of sidebar, but I was like, man, suffering. You read these texts of the Bible that remind us that suffering is a part of normal life, and sometimes, like, I don't want to talk about that. But reality is that everybody in this room has suffered in some way, right? That is one unifying theme that all of us have in here, is that we all go through challenges. Well, there's a way to go through suffering and challenges and still be rooted in the gospel and to still have joy in what Jesus has done for us. That's why we can go through them and still have hope, right? It's like what we talked about at Easter. Another theme is unity of mind and heart, not uniformity. He's not arguing that everybody has to dress the same, talk the same, look the same. We actually see the exact opposite in the New Testament. There's diversity. It's unity of heart and mind. We also see that righteousness is a key theme of Philippians, that the Philippians would become more and more like Jesus. Then finally, that there's fellowship, that they would partner together, that they would be really committed to partnering together for the cause of the kingdom. Let's stand up together. That's going to be our series for the next couple of weeks. And I think it's timely for us because of those themes, I think it's going to hit on a lot of different things that we are going to go through as a church. There's at any given moment in our community here, there are people going through some really, really challenging, difficult things, and then there's other people who are you know, on the mountaintop, right? And we just have to be aware of that. And so some of you may have been going through some type of suffering, or you are going to face some suffering, and hopefully this will give you something to kind of ground yourself on and to be able to, like, know, hey, I can press into what God's said. I also think it's important that we stay united. And when I say united, what that looks like doesn't mean that we all show up wearing orange shirts, right? Or that we should be a church that's ethnically one ethnicity. Like, we want to be a church, and God, by God's grace, we will be a church where we're multi-ethnic, multi-generational, because we really believe that reflects God's creation and God's kingdom. And so we want to be that way. What unity looks like is that we're united in a person, and his name is Jesus, right? We're united in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we do things maybe differently in our households, but yet we can gather together for one purpose, to lift up Jesus. And then I think the fellowship aspect and the righteousness aspect are important for us too, is that we're growing more like Jesus, but we do that in community. That's the greatest way that we can grow is not by isolating ourselves from other people, but by being with other people. I believe that is probably one of the biggest parts of being a healthy church for us. Is I just really believe that anytime you get two people together, you're going to have conflict. Anybody agree with me on that? Right? Like, as soon as you have two people in a room, they're bound to have a fight. Right? I mean, there's eventually going to be disagreement. It just happens. We're dishonest if we don't think that does. It's not whether that's bad, it's how we handle that. Right? It's how we handle conflict. How do we walk out conflict in a way that's is glorifying to God? So it's all these themes are, I think, really going to be helpful for us as a church as we continue to press into what God is calling us to do. But let's do this. Let's just wait on the Holy Spirit for a minute and invite His presence to minister to us for just a few minutes here before we close in prayer. And so we do, Lord, just we want to create some space for You. I think it's important for all of us in this room just to realize and remember that one of the values that we have as a church is that we believe that God is still actively involved in our lives, which means that we don't think that God, you know, thousands and thousands of years ago wound up, you know, a clock and just like lets it go, but we actually think that God is actively involved in all of our lives. And I would argue right now that I think God is active in everybody's life in this room. There's not a single person alive where the Holy Spirit is not active. God is not active in their life. And so I've been praying a lot for all of you, and my prayer this week is, in kind of my prayer, I think, for the rest of my life, is that we would all have just an increased awareness and attentiveness to where God's at work in our lives, and specifically in your daily life. And so, Holy Spirit, would You come right now, and for every woman, every man, every young person, every older person, just no matter what our socioeconomic backgrounds are, would You right now reveal to our hearts and our minds where You're working? Would You help us to be aware and attentive to what You're doing too? God, would You deepen us? Father, would You remind us that not only is Scripture personal and practical, God, You are, it's that way because You are. You are personal and You are practical, and You've invited us into Your mission and into Your work of transforming our communities, God. And we do want to see our city transformed by You. And God, just for anybody in this room right now that has been going through challenges, facing challenges, feeling like there's been suffering, God, who has either been treated poorly or wrongly, Lord, or is facing situations that they just feel overwhelmed by, God, would Your Holy Spirit come and be present right now? And I just have a sense that there's a number of you in this room that, you know, you've been going through the mill a little bit. It's been grinding on you, but just that God is going to bring relief. I just have a sense that God's going to bring relief into your life. And it's not in the sense of like you'll never ever face anything again, but that God is going to be present through it. And He's going to help you continue to be able to face that. I just really believe that I've never met anybody that has gotten better and grown because they've gotten out of the fire. It's going through the fire that we're transformed. And that you're unaware of the fact that as you're going through this right now, that's how God is actually deepening you and helping you to grow. So Lord, would you just be present, God, more and more present for us. And Lord, as we come to a close, Lord, we are so thankful for all that you have done, Lord. We thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. We thank you that his work on the cross made a way for us to have peace and to be reconciled with you, God. And we thank you that the free gift that we have, the grace that we receive, comes by belief in you, allegiance to you, trust in you, Jesus. And we thank you that you did not leave us alone, but that you have left your Holy Spirit to indwell in the hearts, minds, lives of your people. And God, as we go out to this next week, Lord, would you empower us to love the world well? Would you help us to be a light and to shine in the city of Red Bluff, in the city of Corning, in Las Molinas, in whatever community that we reside in, God, wherever we work, God. And I pray that there would be great hope that comes from the knowledge of your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a great week. We'll see you next week, 9 or 11 a.m.